Special ministries, the special ministries of the Holy Spirit, His day-to-day operations in the life of a Christian, and we're going to be considering that this morning. The first one is, and like I said, these are in some ways by way of review, even though we're going to get into more specifics than we have in other ones, because we just kind of touched on these, and now we're coming back and kind of aligning them out systematically, like I said. The first one that we're going to consider is the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, and it's a place where we were last time, John chapter 16. Verses 12 through 15, if you would turn there with me. John chapter 16, verses 12 through 15, bless you. It says, I have more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Now, what's the difference? Why won't he tell them? What's different about them than us? This is the disciples. I mean, if you could tell anybody anything, you should be able to tell the 12, right? Or in this case, the 11. What's different? Why does he say you can't bear it? You can't take it? And then he goes on to say, but when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will guide you into all truth. There is going to come a time in which they're going to be told everything. But he says, not until then. What's the difference? No death and resurrection. They're still in the old dispensation. There's no difference between them and John the Baptist. No one greater born of woman except for John the Baptist, but he who's the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. Why? Because of the ministry of the Spirit. So he's predicting here the ministry of the Spirit, and in particular the teaching ministry of the Spirit. I have more things to say to you, but you can't get them. You can't take it right now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. I know some of your translations say all truth. They leave out the definite article. The definite article is in the Greek. All the truth. Notice, and you might want to underline all there. Notice it doesn't say some. It doesn't say to certain people. There's no parameters he puts on this. Holy Spirit will guide you into all the truth. You have the Word of God and the Spirit of God. You really have all that you ultimately need. If that's all you have, you can be guided into all the truth. For he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said, he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. So first of all, his ministry is the glorification of Jesus Christ. So any ministry that does not exalt Jesus is not of the Holy Spirit, and therefore is not of God. As an example, Islam talks about Jesus but does not exalt Jesus, not of God, as if you needed more information that way. Mormonism also talks about Jesus but does not exalt Jesus, exalt self. It is not of God. Jehovah's Witnesses, same thing, talk about Jesus, but they exalt self. Self is the one that gets you there. You've got to do this and you've got to do that and you've got to follow rules. Armstrongism is kind of faded, but it was more popular maybe in some of the areas where you were from. J.W. Armstrong, a very similar Jehovah's Witness Mormonism, in that there's just a bunch of rules that you need to follow, and did not exalt Christ, but exalted self. He's going to take of mine, he says, all things of the Father are mine. The other thing he says here, which is, I think, important for us to point out there at the end of verse 13, he will disclose to you what is to come, referencing what? What is to come? Everything. Even the end times, right? So don't tell me that I cannot, don't say to me, Pastor, I cannot understand the end times. Don't tell me you can't. You tell me you have the Holy Spirit, but you can't understand the end times. That's not true. Now, you may not be getting it right now, but I'm telling you that you have the ability, the enabling through the Holy Spirit to comprehend what God's going to do. The child of God in other words, read this to say, the child of God has no business being ignorant. Because the Spirit of God teaches them. The Spirit of God teaches. The Spirit of God will lead you. Okay, you're confused about the end times events. You're confused about the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, the book of Zechariah, the book of, I don't know, you name one of them. You're confused about those things. Okay, that's okay. But go to God with the confidence of what His Scripture says, which says the Spirit's going to lead you into all truth, including the things that are to come, and expect that He's going to lead you. Two things that I recommend, especially when it comes to what is to come events. A good literal translation of Scriptures, which I would limit it to New American Standard, King James Version, New King James Version. That's about the only ones that I would consider to be truly as close little. I know some of you have NIV. NIV is not bad. It's just a little bit further away from, as a little bit more paraphrase. There is no such thing as an English translation that is not a paraphrase of the Greek and Hebrew. Even the King James is a paraphrase. But it's not. It's as close as it could possibly be, because it's impossible to translate from these ancient languages into a modern, and in some cases, especially compared to the Greek, more rudimentary language. English is quite a bit more rudimentary than the ancient Greek, Koine Greek. So there's no way to get from that language into our language, modern language, without doing some sort of paraphrase. But nonetheless, but get one that tries to stick as close to the words as it possibly can. And then also in your hand should be a good strong concordance, whether it be referencing the King James or New American Standard. I think they have a Strong's out for the New American, don't they, or do they? Or the NIV, they have a Strong's concordance out for. NASB? Okay. And man, that is a great tool. And then when you come across symbols, like for instance in the Revelation where it talks about, I don't know, he took a little book and he opened it and he ate it and he stood with one foot on the earth and one foot on the water and he swore by him who lives forever and ever and the seven thunders spoke. Take those symbols and look for where else they're referenced in the Scriptures and go and read those references. Because if the Scripture raises questions that the Scripture does not answer, there's not an answer. Oh, Brother Bill's got an answer. No, he doesn't, if it doesn't already say it in the Scriptures. He's got an opinion, which is not worth much. Opinions aren't answers. They're just opinions. Oh, it might be like this, and it might be like that. Hopefully, Brother Bill is going to be answering that way, not it's going to be like this, or it's going to be like that. He'll say, I believe, I think, maybe. And if you've got somebody that's saying, it's going to be this way, it has to be that way, but he doesn't back it up scripturally, well, then you just need to move on, because they're not really giving you, you don't have answers. Answers are, well, the Scripture teaches this, or the example in the Old Testament is this. And so from there you draw a direct, you're receiving counsel from the Scriptures. Anyway, things that are to come, and the Holy Spirit you should expect, because it teaches us here, Jesus promised it, that the Holy Spirit is going to guide us into all truth, including what is to come, including the difficult stuff. How does he do this? 1 John. You're in John. Now flip over to John, 1 John. Man, it is hot in here, hotter than it was last time. It may be because I drank a quart of coffee just a minute ago. It's blowing. I mean, I hear it. It may be just making a noise.
When it blows on Sunday morning, that's
really cool. I know. That's... Yeah, it's not pushing much air. Still not. Let's see here. Oh. It's just not drawing air. No, I'll be fine. It's just not blowing. There's just hardly any air coming through it. It's froze up. Great. So think cool thoughts. Be happy. You could be wherever you're from. you gotta be flames before you get warm. We have natural heat here. So where did I send you? 1 John chapter 2. Look down at verse 27. 1 John 2:27. John says, as for you, he's writing to just an undisclosed church, and maybe no church at all. He's just writing to a broad spectrum of churches that he helped oversee. As for you, he says, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you. Don't tell me that only certain people are anointed. That is not scriptural. Every believer is anointed. Now, you can say that in the reference, and I agree with you in this sense, that certain people are anointed for certain things. That is, anointed in the sense that they've been set apart for special ministries. unique gifts and that kind of unique enabling within that gift or whatever. I don't have a problem with that, but my issue is that we tend to set apart. It's like even though we know there's no such thing as a hierarchy before God, we tend to gravitate toward that. We could say, oh, so-and-so, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so is anointed. Well, are you saying that you're not? Because if you're saying that, then I'm going to disagree with you because the Scripture says you are. He assumes that they knew it, and it's a past tense thing. So every person in Christ has the Holy Spirit. Every person in Christ has been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Every person in Christ is placed in the body of Christ by the result of the Holy Spirit and has at least a gift as a result of that placing within the body because you've been placed in some part, some place. Wherever the place you are in the body, that's the gift you have or gifts. You may have more than one. So you have that anointing, that uniqueness. The Spirit is on you. Because of that, that anointing abides in you, he says, you have no need for anyone to teach you. Well, that's a big statement, isn't it? So what is he saying? He's saying that we don't need teachers like me and preachers? No, he's not saying that. You have to take it into context of Scripture. Obviously, God has gifted people to be able to do certain things, and so we should listen. The gifts of teaching, the gifts of preaching, the gifts of instruction, wisdom, understanding, knowledge, all these things are functional. There's no reason for us to think that they're not, and they're functional because God wants them to be that way. They help us to understand, but understand, is it necessary that you have all these things in order to understand God? Well, again, what happens to us a lot of times is we become addicted to a certain preacher or to a certain church or whatever because it's only through them. He explains it better than anybody else. I've had people say that to me, and that's a great honor. I mean, I'm not trying to slight that. That's something that God has given me the ability to do. But you don't need me. You don't need whoever it is that you watch on television or you listen to. You don't need them. Can God use them in your life? Certainly. God gifts certain people certain ways, but to say I have to have them, you mean I can take you and the Holy Spirit that you have and your Bible and set you down on a deserted island and you wouldn't be able to grow? It's nonsense. Because the Spirit of God lives in you and He will lead you into all truth. And so we need to always be reminded, and it's very important, especially for guys like me, because what tends to happen is we tend to exalt guys like me, and honestly, it's not fair. I'm not griping because I don't feel exalted in any way. I'll just keep up what you're doing, because I don't feel exalted at all. In fact, maybe you should do a little bit more. I don't know. But my birthday's coming in like, let's see, 16 shopping days left, so beat the rush. Beat, huh? Song request? Oh, the old gray mare won't fit, so I don't know. But what happens is that feels nice. We tend to cling to these individuals who do have special gifts and do have a special anointing for certain ministries, and we want in every way to I'm not trying to downplay those guys, girls, whoever they are, but I'm saying what we do is because we're so dependent upon them, that dependency is communicated to them, and they start getting a puffed up head, and it puts them in a bad position. The best way to say is God sure used you. God sure spoke through you. I love the way God teaches through you because that's the real avenue. You're even if you learn it from me or whoever it is, it's still the Holy Spirit that taught you. You learned it. You got it from the Spirit. None of the apostles ever take credit for teaching anything. It's the Spirit of God taught you. The Holy Spirit led you. The ministry that He gave me, yes, but nonetheless, it was Him. You have no need, He says, of anyone to teach you. It's not an absolute, you have to have teachers. No, it's not an absolute. Do you have them? Yes, or that you should utilize them? Absolutely. But you don't have to have that. But as His anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, just as it is taught you, you abide in Him. So as you are abiding in Christ, He's teaching you. So as someone's standing up and teaching you, He's speaking into your ear, into your heart, saying, that's right, that's right, that's right. He may also say, no, that's not right. Trash that. That's right, that's right, that's right, that's right. No, that's not right. Listen to Him. Listen to Him. He is the one that we're dependent upon. Everything that He says doesn't say that only special people have this privilege. Notice. Every person. John's writing to believers in general. The young, the old, both spiritually and physically, he's writing to. So, first of all, the ministry of teaching of the Holy Spirit. Second ministry, that in these are no special order, is the guiding ministry of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Romans 8:14. Says, for all who are being led by the Spirit, chapter 8 has several simple definitions of what it means to be a Christian. Verse 9 says, however, you are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. That's definition, good definition of Christian. They have the Spirit of Christ. If they do not have the Spirit of Christ, they're not a Christian. Here's another definition. Verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Where you can read it. You can read it from the, you read it backwards. The sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. That's the way it is. That's the way it is. You're not an exception. Oh, the Holy Spirit doesn't lead me. Oh, yes, He does. You may not be listening. You may not be listening in tune with Him. You wake up every day and say, Spirit of God, lead me, order my steps today. Guide me, I'm listening to you. Or you just take off and expect Him to trip you up or whatever. Not that He won't, but it's got to do with attitude. Got to do, are you listening? Are you wanting to hear from Him? So He does lead us. So because that's one of the essential indicators that the Spirit that we belong to Christ, that we're sons of God, is that the Spirit of God leads us. The Spirit of God will lead you. He wants to lead you. He wants to guide you. Allow Him to do that. Know that what's what He wants. Come with Him, come to Him with intentionality every day and say, guide my steps. Order my steps. Examples. Let's go to Acts chapter 8, verse 29. We're going to be in several places in Acts just to show you some examples of how the Spirit led very clearly in the early church. Acts chapter 8, verse 29. Actually, let's start up with verse 26. It says, and the angel of the Lord, and Philip is just a deacon, right? Just a lowly deacon. They can't do near as much as the preachers, right? Because we're way better than they are, right? Oh, it's the deacons. A deacon was the first martyr, Stephen. A deacon was the first guy who brought the gospel outside of the realm of Judaism. He brought it to the Samaritans. That's Philip. That's what he did. He ran out of Jerusalem because of the persecution there, and he went into Samaria and started preaching to them. Lo and behold, people started getting saved. So Philip finds out, wow, I've got a gift of evangelism, sure enough. And God's utilizing that. The angel of the Lord said to Philip, saying, arise and go south. So they've just finished this work there in Samaria. Many people are saved. And Philip's headed back to Jerusalem, essentially with Peter and John, who came down to essentially verify the work of God among the Samaritans. And he says, arise. The Spirit has said to him, arise and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. That's the same Gaza strip that you're hearing about today. Same spot. This is the desert road, he says, and he arose and went, and behold, he's just going. He doesn't tell him anything else. He just says, go down there. So when he gets down there, there was an Ethiopian eunuch of the court officials of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, which is, of course, Central Africa, and who was in charge of all of her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning, sitting in his chariot, and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join the chariot. That's pretty clear direction, isn't it? No, don't go back with them. Go this way, and then when you get there, do this. That's direction. That's the direction. There's no reason for us to think that the Spirit of God will not do the same thing in our lives. No reason to think. Now, will He speak to you audibly every single time? You shouldn't wait around for that. Will He speak to you clearly in a way that you understand? Absolutely. Spirit of God spoke to people all the way through the Bible. And two things about them. They always knew it was God, and they always knew what He wanted them to do. They always knew it was God. They always knew what they wanted to do. I read Oswald Chambers recently. He says, when God speaks to you, don't consult other people. It was like, oh, wow, God spoke to me. Do you think God spoke to me? Don't do that. God speaks to you not to get His words verified by somebody else. Do what He says. Do what He says. He tells you to do something. You feel like He's leading you to do something. Don't go to your husband or to your children or to your mom or your dad or whatever the circumstances. Do what He says. He's not looking for verification from another human being. He's come to you and says, this is what I want you to do. This is the thing I want you to be involved in. This is the thing I want you to carry out for me today. Go and do it. Philip doesn't talk to anybody. Smart. Acts chapter 10, a couple pages over, verse 19. And this is the story of Simon Peter. He was against bringing anything to anything other than the Jews. And maybe the reason why he wasn't used to bring it to the Samaritans or to this Ethiopian eunuch. But now Peter's got an opportunity, and the Holy Spirit's going to have to speak to him in a very special way for Peter to get it. And he has this dream in which the sheet is lowered from heaven while he's in the sea in this vision. And on top of this sheet is all kinds of animals that he, a Jew, would not normally eat. We had a conversation back there. Doesn't Scripture teach us that we're not supposed to eat pork? I said, I don't know if it's teaching you. Let me give you my email address and my phone number and my home box office so you can send me all the bacon you've got in your freezer, because, man, I'll be happy to eat it. And all the catfish, which is not kosher either, and the shrimp, and the crabs, any shellfish is not kosher. You want to talk about kosher? Like I said, me and Bob up here will eat it, I guarantee you. He'll pickle it, and I'll eat it, and no problems. Don't have any of those kind of legalism bound up in us whatsoever. If your conviction, though, is not to eat pork, don't eat it. I'm not saying that. I mean, that's your personal conviction. There is stuff that's healthier. I don't know. I mean, anymore, the way they raise pork. Like I said, we eat chicken all the time. And anybody that's been raised with a chicken knows that, man, oh, my goodness, some nasty birds. Yard buzzards. Yard buzzards is what they are. Anyway, we're way off the subject here. So Peter sees the sheet lowered with unclean animals, essentially, and the Spirit of God says, arise, Peter, kill and eat. He says he was hungry. He was up on the roof waiting for supper or dinner to be prepared, and so he's hungry, and so he sees this vision in which these animals that he would not normally eat, and he was like, no way, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. He's a good Jew. He's following the dietary codes of Judaism. So it says in verse 19, while Peter was reflecting on this vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. It's pretty clear, isn't it? Arise, go downstairs, accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself. And Peter went down and said, behold, I am the one you're looking for. What is the reason for this, which you have come? And he says, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous man, God-fearing man, well spoken by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send to you to come to this house and hear a message from you. And so he invited the man, they lodged, they go up the next day to, and the rest is history. And it's not until Peter gets there and preaches to them and they all are saved as a result of his preaching, and a baptism of the Holy Spirit, which was clear in evidence, because it needed to be for Peter, for sure, because Peter didn't believe that it could happen to Gentiles. Still have that mindset where it's only for the Jews. And so then he realizes everything that the Holy Spirit was teaching. But again, was he not clearly directed? Can the Spirit of God clearly direct us? Yes, he can. He wants to. Acts chapter 13. Well, this is the church in Antioch, the first church that was made up of part Jews and part Gentiles. First place they called them Christians. It says, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, that is, I read that, the whole congregation, the Holy Spirit said, set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. And they had fasted and prayed. They laid their hands on them and sent them away. The Spirit of God directed them. We should expect. That's verse, 1, 2, and 3 are basically the context, chapter 13. Chapter 16, verse 6 and 7. Paul and this is his second missionary journey. It says, and they passed through the area, through Phrygia and the Galatian regions, and having been forbidden, this is Turkey, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak a word in Asia. Asia is the southeast corner of Turkey during that time. So why would the Spirit of God keep them from going there? Notice he does not tell them why. So a lot of times that's another problem that we have. First of all, when God comes and speaks to us, we want to come, do you think God spoke to me? Don't do that. And number two, we want to know why. Don't do that. Just do what he told you. It's interesting. Peter didn't. He didn't say, "Okay, Lord, you've lowered this sheet three times," or I can't remember how many. Maybe it was seven. What was it? Anybody remember the story? Anyway, I didn't read it all. He lowered it enough to where he got the point, and he sees these animals on there, and he says, "Arise and kill." And then he just says, "Listen, go downstairs. There's people, and I want you to go with them." Peter doesn't say, "Why? What are we going to do when we get there? I need to know." That's that kind of attitude keeps you from going. It does. Okay, Lord, servant. Think about it. I am the Lord's servant. Servant doesn't ask why. Servant just does what he's told. You're not the Lord's equal. You're the Lord's servant. He's the master. You just do what he says. So it says they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak a word in Asia. And of course, that turns out to be one of Paul's greatest, eventually, one of his greatest places of ministry is the area of Asia, but it's not until years later. So the Spirit of God wasn't ready for them to go there. And when they had come to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, which is the northern part of Turkey. And the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. Passing by Mysia, they came to Troas, which is on the coast of the Aegean Sea. Troy, if you will. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a certain man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to them, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when they had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So the Holy Spirit can guide you, go here. He can also say, don't go here. Certainly do that. You should expect him to do that. You shouldn't resist that because you know better, right? The Holy Spirit says don't go, but you go anyway because you know better. You know better than him. No, you don't. Acts 20. Again, we're just pulling examples here of what does it mean for the Spirit of God to lead you. Again, does he do it in an audible voice? No. Can he? Certainly can. He can write it on the mirror in lipstick if he wants to. Do whatever, he put it in smoke in the clouds if he wants to. Like I said, there's so many varieties of ways. Don't sit down and say, well, the Spirit of God only speaks this way or that way or these few ways. Well, he's not limited in how he speaks. But every time he did speak in the Scriptures, the person knew it was God speaking to them, and they knew what God wanted them to do. So whether it's an impression, whether it's in a dream, whether it's an audible voice, whether it's a movement of a whole congregation, whatever it is, don't limit the Holy Spirit. Chapter 20, verses 22 and 23. And this is Paul near the end of his ministry. Or actually, he's fixing to get in the writing part of his ministry because he's going to be in prison for quite a while. And he's come off of his final journey, his missionary journey, and now he's coming back into Israel, and he's at, what city is he in? I don't even remember, but he's on the coast. He's at, well, not in this case. Well, yes, I guess he is. So he's not quite, I thought he was all the way in Israel by now. Okay. Anyway, he says, but speaking to the people that are gathered there, he says, "And now behold, bound in the Spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there." In other words, the Spirit of God is leading me in this direction. I have no choice. The servant of God, you see. Not knowing what's going to happen to him there. Well, he's not ahead and sat down and says, "Before I go, I need to know what you're going to do, God." Nope. The Spirit of God, though, is teaching them on the way, notice, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. He's been telling him, "Listen, I'm sending you here, and this is not going to be your vacation. This is not going to be fun for you. It's coming. It's going to be difficult for you." He says, "But I'm doing this because this is what the Spirit of God wants me to do." And then as I go, he's teaching me and telling me what exactly is going to be taking place when I get there. In other words, we could go to a lot of other examples in the Scriptures, but in other words, the child of God should never be in the dark. Never. Because he's always free to ask and receive directions. Never be in the dark. Now, I mean, obviously, Paul is in the dark because he doesn't know exactly what's going to happen. So there's a level of darkness that you need to be accepting of. But you should always know what God wants you to do. What does God want you to do? Go to him until you hear from him. Because God wants to speak to you. The Holy Spirit does guide us. He is our own personal guides. He does guide us. He does have goals and wants. And God loves when a child of his, when a servant of his comes to him and says, "God, I'm here to do whatever you want." That person gets led by the Spirit into incredible things. So he has a ministry of teaching, a ministry of guiding, a ministry of assuring. That's the number 3, Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Ministry of assurance, 8:16. It says, "The Spirit himself witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God." Nobody can tell you that. Only the Spirit of God can ultimately tell you that. He's the one who assures us. And as we grow in God and we grow in the knowledge of what God has done for us, then that assurance increases. He assures us by teaching us that he sealed us, that he's baptized us, that he's gifted us, that he's currently teaching us, that he's currently guiding us. These are all things that are very assuring. It's very assuring when you know that You heard from God, and then you did what God told you to do. There's a ton of assurance in that. Nobody can talk you down off of that one. No, I don't care what you say. You say, oh, well, I think you had pizza, you know, the night before. Well, all I know is that I thought it was God, and I took off after it, and this is how things worked out, and God has blessed richly. You can't argue with results, you see. You say we have the results in the Scriptures. Were these people being guided by God? Well, apparently, we're here. Aren't we? I reached out to the Gentiles. Aren't we all Gentiles here, with maybe an exception? Aren't we? It was effective. Apparently God was leading them. We want to argue with whether God was leading them or not. Well, that's you're arguing in the face of monumental evidence. So he has ministry of teaching, ministry of guiding, ministry of assuring, ministry of prayer. We've already seen this one also, but look at Romans 8:28-26. You're in Romans 8 there. Just skip down 10 verses. We've talked about this, but we're going to talk about it just a little bit more. It says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. Notice it doesn't say weaknesses, because that in somehow would imply that there may be things in you that don't need help. Because if I say I have weaknesses, I'm also implying that there's other areas that I have strength. Isn't that right? The Spirit of God, which inspired the text, did not give us that kind of latitude. You do not have those. You do not have weaknesses. You are a weakness. You just are. Helps us in our weakness. That's talking about the total person. Head to toe, top to bottom, mind, soul, body, spirit, everything. We are, like I said, we are miserable, dependent children. That's what we are. That's what you are. You're totally dependent. So he helps us in our weakness, because the fact is we're fallen creatures, and there's just something that we're unable to do these things. So he augments us, it says there, we do not know how to pray as a result of that weakness, as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The way to think about this thing is, of course, the Spirit leads us, he guides us in a way that we understand. He also overrides us. That's what this is talking about. There's a time when he guides us and there's clear instruction. We know exactly what to do. There's sometimes, because of our weakness, that we can't even get it. So what does he do? He overrides us and still leads us in the direction. He prays according to the will of God for us, because we don't even know. We can't even get it. Won't even understand. So he overrides us. He guides us in our prayer life with words that we can't understand, with groans, he says, which are not words or beyond words. Augments our prayers. I said we won't get it, and that's what a groan is. A groan is an override, and that's what he does for us. So the Spirit teaches us, he guides us, he assures us. He has the ministry of prayer. He has the ministry of sanctification, sanctifying us. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. We're going to look at that in just a second. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Now, we've already discussed this one, but let me do it just a little bit more in detail so that we can understand the difference. There's two different modes or facets to sanctification. Sanctification is just simply means set apart. He set us apart. So on the one hand, you were set apart at the moment of your spiritual birth. The moment you accepted Christ as personal Savior, you were sanctified in him. That is, you were set apart as a child of God. You were baptized into the body of Christ, never to come up. You were placed within the body in a specific place, given specific gifts. So there is a sanctification that takes place, a point in time, if you will. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. He sanctifies you. So you have been sanctified in that sense, but you are also being sanctified. Because I can be set apart at the moment of spiritual birth, but outwardly I may not look like it. I mean, what's the difference between a person, you know, a scroungy old sinner 10 minutes before he's saved and 10 minutes after he's saved? Other than he may be crying because of God's blessings, you know, and his the God's acceptance and love and forgiveness of him. But other than that, he's got the same old habits, doesn't he? He's got the same problems. Going to go to the same job and have the same friends and the same circumstances and the same things. And so he has been sanctified at a point in time. That point, right there when he accepted Christ, he was set apart. set in place into the body of Christ. He became a child of God. He was set apart as a child of God. Now the ministry of the Spirit is a process of sanctification in which now what is taking place on the inside, the Holy Spirit begins to push it out into the outside. Now his language changes. His habits change. Places where he goes and doesn't go changes because the Spirit of God is leading him, sanctifying, purifying him in the process. So there's two modes to sanctification. One of them is positional, that is, at the point of salvation, you're placed in the position of a child of God, the position of the body of Christ. The other one is progressive. Visibly being different from the lost world, which as we go through our lifetime. So two different modes to sanctification. And we turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, which talks about this progressive sanctification. It says, 1 Peter 1:16, right? You shall be holy, for I am holy. Why would he say that if we were already? Are you not holy? You are. I guarantee you, if you die right now, you're going to go to heaven if you know Christ as personal Savior. Nothing gets into heaven except that which is holy. You've been sanctified. You've been made holy through the blood of Christ. Doesn't the Scripture teach that? It's not something that's yet to be. It's something that currently is. So why, if I am holy, would he command me to be holy? Because there's two facets to this. There's a positional holiness, and then there's a progressive holiness. Positional in that I belong to Christ. I have a guarantee if I pass away right now, I go straight to be with the Lord. I go straight to be with him because it's dependent upon the merits of Christ, not the merits of Bill. Praise God. But because I'm still here, I have a progressive sanctification in which I should be living the life that causes others to glorify the Father, to give thanks to him. So there's a progressive part of it too. So that's the reason why he says, because you are holy, be holy. Because you are holy, act that way. Maybe that's the best way to think of it. So that's the progressive sanctification that is being spoken of. I took you out of Romans, but I want you to go back to Romans 8:13. Again, this idea of progressive sanctification. Let's start with verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, but to live according to the flesh. For if you were living according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. In other words, you know, this progressiveness. God is wanting you to live in a certain way that examples the fact that Christ has come into your life, that the Spirit of God lives in you. This progressive sanctification, and it's different. Positional is different from progressive in that positional sanctification is something that only the work of the Spirit. You do not participate in your spiritual birth other than you're there, just like your physical birth. You happen to be there when you were born, so you're also there when you're spiritually born. But it's something that is done by the hands and the work of the Spirit alone, through the blood of Christ. So that's positional as opposed to progressive. Progressive is something that you're supposed to participate in. You have a part, a responsibility. There's a will, there's a volition involved in it. Romans chapter 6, if you will, look with me, verse 19. Romans 6:19. It says, "For I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, that is, before Christ. So now that you're in Christ, present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification." There's that word, right? That progressive sanctification, so that outwardly people can see that you really are a Christian. Instead of what you used to do, which is just give yourself over to all kinds of horrible stuff, doing sinful stuff, now give yourself over to things of righteousness, which you have the full authority and right to do because Christ has died. You're now dead to the law. You're dead to the things that can keep you. You're alive to Christ. You can say no to sin, which is something a lost person can't do. You can say yes to God and yes to righteousness. And as you do that, then this progressive sanctification, this outward sanctification, becomes evident all around you. It takes time. Takes volition, takes involvement. It's something that we do. As I said, it's something that it doesn't just happen to us. Doesn't just happen to us. We participate with it. So why am I not living like a Christian? Because I don't want to. Bottom line. Oh, no, God hasn't done a work in my life. When he does a work in my life, then I'll... No, that's not it. God wants to do a work in your life. You've got to be willing to do it. No, I want him to. I want to be useful to him. I want to grow. I want to live differently, act differently, speak differently, do different things that would honor God in my life. That's the progressiveness of it. The Holy Spirit is in tandem with you. Obviously, the power comes from him to accomplish that. But now you have... He expects you to make a choice. And as a result, you'll be living a life that is obvious to everyone that you belong to the Lord. All right, we're going to stop there. Man, we're letting you out just way early because it's too hot in here. And we have one more session on the Holy Spirit, and then we're going to do two more after that on Jesus on Scripture interpretation, which is going to finish up our month. So we have three more sessions together. Questions? Pretty clear stuff. It's simple stuff, but it's stuff that we need to line out. Like I said, we need to get it systematized so we know exactly what's going on. The current ministry of the Spirit. Perfectly clear, huh? All right. Yes, ma'am. Doesn't do what?
God doesn't speak to people anymore. That was just the Old Testament.
Right.
And so I felt intimidated. I was going to get up and say, God speaks to me every day, but I didn't. But the Holy Spirit has been nagging at me, saying, you got to go back there. You got to talk to those people and tell them the truth. So I just wanted to say that I have a confirmation of what you're saying today.
All right. Well, the way I would say it is, then why does it say in the New Testament, the book of Acts, after the death and resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit, which is New Testament age dispensation, not Old Testament, that these people all being led by the Spirit, spoken to? Whether it was audibly or not, it doesn't really say. It doesn't really matter. Does it matter whether God speaks to us audibly or not? It's that you get it and that you do what you're supposed to do. That's what matters. So, people say, you heard a word from God, and God, led you and called you to do this or that. Was it audible? And most people I know say, I really don't know. I just know that I knew God was speaking to me, and that now I did it, and look at the fruit of it, and it really doesn't matter. So I don't know what his deal is. Maybe that he was defending the fact that this, because some people say, the Spirit, God is still speaking to us, and they use that as a ruse to say there's still more Scripture. There's still more, God still speaks to us. And so what God says to, yes, he spoke to the disciples and they wrote the New Testament, but God is still speaking, so he's still writing stuff, if you will. It may have been that was going at. But obviously God still speaks. I mean, you read his Scriptures, he's speaking to you. So if I write you a letter, is it any different than me speaking to you personally? What I wrote to you is what I wanted to say to you, is it not? So don't tell me God isn't speaking, because, man, believe me, he's got a whole lot to say here. Thousands of pages here. That he's speaking to us. So, yes, ma'am. There are some in Proverbs that says, there in many counselors there is wisdom, and I obviously you have to take that in context. As I said, don't talk to anybody. But a lot of times, and let me just say this, and maybe I need to knock some of the rough edges off the stuff that I said there, because it could be taken wrong. We have been given the body of Christ. The body, we're not lone rangers. My toes don't go do whatever they want to. They do it in conjunction with the body. I'm not saying don't seek advice. Many times what happens, though, is God speaks to us, for instance, about the friend that we should be calling and witnessing to or caring for. And instead of doing what God tells us to do, we go and ask somebody else. And I get asked all the time, I guess, because they think that I have a closer line to God or something like that than anybody else, which is absolutely crazy. in the clouds. You think God is speaking to me? He could be. Maybe so. It's really not for me to say. It's you're in a personal relationship with God. You're not in a relationship with God through me, and nor me through you. You understand? And that's the real thing that I'm trying to say. Now, obviously, and more speaking on day-to-day issues, movements of God, like Peter, like I said, he's just up there. God's speaking to him specifically about something. He doesn't counsel with anybody. He just goes straight down because he knew this is what God wanted him to do. So, like I said, you got to take those two things and hold them in tension. Yes, sir. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. Yes, right. Right. Something else? All right, yes, sir. What's that? According to the scriptures. Right. Yep. Yeah, because, and there's got to be some balance in there. I heard of this kid that was, heard the sermon like this. He said, I've been following the Spirit of God all my life. I ask God whether I should eat at McDonald's or Burger King. I ask him, and I guess there's nothing wrong with that. He says, lately God's been telling me to go to the Mormon church. That's the reason why I'm going to the Mormon church. Just like, wow. So you have to be discerning as to what is the Spirit, and which means you got to be in the Word, in prayer. You shouldn't expect them to tell me anything else. No, not until you do what I told you to do first. So I've told you to quit this, and start this, and now you're coming to me asking me some other directions? No, I'm not going to tell you anything. Go and do these things, and then I will tell you the next thing. Not if you get these things done. You do that with your kids, right? Nope. Till you do what I told you to do, don't ask me to do anything else. So go doing that first, and then go do this. And God operates the same way. Yes, sir. Absolutely. Absolutely. You mean in what way?
I'll give you an example.
Okay.
I got very upset with someone in our congregation.
Uh-huh.
And because of it, I left. Went to the Baptist church.
All right. Where they don't fight, right? Everybody gets along in the Baptist church. Yeah. Anyway, sorry.
Breakfast one morning, I says, this is what I'm going to do to my friend. It's already ruined.
Because of what this brother did. Yeah.
Uh-huh.
Uh-huh. Yep.
No, that's in the Bible.
Oh, yeah.
This, I shouldn't say, but I'm Norwegian, and I'm not a college student. I'm a farmer, factory worker. I'm going to tell the wife that the next morning. I can't remember the word vengeance, but I says, it means revenge. Okay. So the next morning, I says,
her, huh? All right.
God speak to us today?
Absolutely. And no reason for us to think he wouldn't. Like I said, I just read to you the scriptures where he did, and some people say, well, because we have the Word of God, and I've also heard that it may be something along the lines of what you're hearing there. Because we now have the Word of God, God doesn't have to speak to us anymore. Well, how? Let me ask you this. So now, because of the Word of God, I know to go down to the road Gaza at a drop of a hat and talk to a guy riding in a chariot. How is the Word of God going to? How does the Word of God augment that today? I'm not trying to. You know, obviously they didn't have the New Testament at the time that was going on. There was a lot. And how am I going to know that I'm, you know, with the Word of God, that a group that are standing downstairs while I'm taking a nap on the roof is the group I'm supposed to go with? Through just simply reading the scriptures. You see what I'm saying? I'm not trying to at all in any way to say that this, obviously God spoke to you. He spoke right through the scriptures. I think that's his preferred method. You know, most of our instruction just comes from the scriptures. He just stirred something up, Lonnie, that you already knew. You know, you knew it was from the Bible, like you said. That's in the Bible. Sure enough, you don't do that. And I've been spoken to that way a lot. And when I read, that's most often the way God speaks to me anyway. I'm reading the scriptures and I'm like, oh, yeah, God, I'm going to tell you, I hear what you're saying right there. I really need to hear that. Thank you. I really need to hear, or not thank you. Sometimes I don't like it, but nonetheless, you know, it's nice to know that he cares about me, that he directs me. There's been other times, though, I've gotten direction from him that had nothing to do with the scriptures. Now, you know, you may call me nuts, too, but I've had it very recently where God spoke to me about a situation and a circumstance that I would not have understood apart from that, and I did not hear an audible voice, but there were just some things that came together very quickly, and I immediately knew, okay, God's speaking to me, that's what's happening here. And it was, I sort of say, and I was right. No, the Spirit of God was right, and it was verified by the fact that I knew beforehand because he enabled me to know, and that's exactly the way it worked out, and I wasn't surprised or taken off guard as a result of it. Does he speak? Yes. Can he speak? Absolutely. Like I said, he can do whatever he wanted to. He could appear in physical form here in front of us and speak to us if he wanted to. It's absolutely unlimited. So I don't like the limiting things. And as I said, some people want to do that. They want to go that direction because they're scared to death of some of these people that say, like I said, God's leading me and he told me to go to the Mormon church. Well, you know, they're scared to death of allowing people to have that kind of latitude to be able to hear God and afraid that they may be hearing some other spirit, which is absolutely possible. Spirit of God speaks, so do other spirits. They don't think the devil and his demons can't talk. They certainly can. Haven't they been talking to you? Been talking to me all the time. And I got to resist them and say no. You know, lead me and leave impressions with me. And you got to be careful that you're having the gift of discernment, not the gift of suspicion, you know, because the results are different, quite a bit different. So anyway, yes, ma'am, you had a question? It tells us in the scriptures that the Holy Spirit gives us the gift of discernment, discerning between spirits. This is a good person. This is not. This is a good situation. This isn't. This is something that we need to deal with or not. You know, and discerning the difference between the two, God gives us the ability. Suspicion, on the other hand, is, you know, Bob's eyes are too close together. I think Bob's up to something bad. You know, that's suspicion. You know, he's wearing the shirt that looks like the person that hurt me when I was little. Maybe he's just like them. Well, that's not fair. That's just suspicion. There's no spirit in that. Can the Spirit tell you you need to get out of a situation right now? He certainly can. I've been there. You need to be aware of this person. He certainly can. I'm not the most discerning person. Men typically aren't. Women tend to be more discerning, as naturally discerning. But I have known certain men who were extremely discerning as a result of the Holy Spirit. And women too. I'm not typically as discerning, and so I gravitate toward those people in circumstances where I don't really know. Unless somebody's brandishing a gun, I don't think it's dangerous, you know. And even then, I may not think it's dangerous because, you know, I probably got one too, so let's go, you know, kind of thing. So, which isn't very smart. We have to be careful. We have to be careful that we're serving the Lord, that we're doing everything he's told us to do. Does God not want us in church? Yes, he does. Does God want us in Bible study? Yes, he does. Does he want us reading his word and praying to him every day? Yes, he does. So we need to be doing those things, and when we're not doing those things, we need to be very careful about what we think is the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Because we're not walking in the Spirit intentionally already, and now we're expecting that he's going to interject in our disobedient lives' direction. It may not be the direction of God. It may very well be the direction of Satan. And I would say if we're not walking obediently, whether it's God or Satan, it's going to be hard to discern because we're not walking with him consistently anyway. So I haven't listened to his voice as he's already speaking through his word. How am I going to know his voice when it comes in some intersection in life, you know, about certain things? How am I going to really be able to discern that it's not pizza or some other spirit speaking to me? So, anyway. Something else? Yes.
Does God ever speak something that is not affirmed in his word? And does he ever speak something that's in addition to his word?
No. And thank you for saying that, Stan. God does not speak things that are not affirmed by his word. For instance, Lonnie gets, instead of having the dream of vengeance is mine, I will repay, Romans chapter 12, I'll tell you where it is. He gets the dream, bring a gun to the confrontation, you know, kind of, is that from God? That's not confirmed in the scriptures, that's not from God. Now, can Satan lead you that way? He certainly can if you're not careful. And he does not say anything that's in addition to his word. In fact, he leaves some pretty harsh descriptives there at the end of Revelation, which is also the end of your Bible. It says, don't add or subtract from it. He's not adding to his word. So the important thing, how are you going to know when it's not God? You better know what his word says. And like I said, you know, how am I going to know through his word whether I should speak to this man riding on a chariot? Obviously, you're going to have to trust the Spirit of God to guide you in the circumstances, but that's not really a... It doesn't go for or against the scriptures. Obviously, God's told us to witness to everybody. He doesn't tell you to go hop in every car that drives by, nonetheless. But if he does tell you to get in one, get in it. Start witnessing, you know, and guns blazing, you know, and see how God works it out. But no, he's not adding to his word, and he's not doing anything that's not affirmed by his word. We need to be very careful of that, and that's the way we know. How do we know if it's really discernment? Well, because it's got to pass those tests. Before we can go with it. So, okay. Question? Yes, ma'am.
I have a story.
Okay.
And I'm not even sure of what happened to me at the time, but I was working in the yard, and my mind kept telling me that I do volunteer work, and the guy I was working with on Friday was pretty sick.
Mm-hmm.
And my mind kept saying, go in, and I'm going to cry. Doggone it. I'm thinking about it.
It's okay. Go in and see this guy who's sick. Yeah, you felt like...
Yeah, I kept thinking that, but I had work to do in the yard.
Mm-hmm.
So I was doing my work, and I'm coming back up the stairs with everything in my hand. Copperhead cut in front of me.
Oh.
And stopped.
Uh-huh.
Uh-huh.
A snake,
yeah.
Right?
Right. You, a snake at that.
Right, you should have done what you were told, right.
At
uh-huh.
First, I didn't know whether it was a copperhead or a king, because sometimes they look...
Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah.
And I went in, and sure enough, he was very sick that day.
Wow. And needed your help.
Yeah.
Yeah. God guides through circumstances, situations.
It was just, how can you say it was mm-hmm. God-inspired or coincidence or what?
I lean towards giving God glory for everything.
Yeah.
So, you know, the result ultimately tells you, you know, you're kind of going into it by the seat of your pants. I think God's leading me. There's nothing in the scriptures that says I shouldn't go into work or I shouldn't help this person or I shouldn't go up into this chariot. You know, I just kind of feel an impression.
It's kind of funny with a snake.
And so I go and try it, like I said, and see, yeah, like a snake that stopped you, right? Yeah. Yeah.
Well, I wasn't going to cut in front of him.
Sure. No. Let him go his merry way. Yes, ma'am. Right. I've done that. Sure. He helps us in our weakness, I think, yeah. All right? Something else? Good to go? All right. We're ready to head out of here.